I'm going to pray once more that God will speak to us through his word and show us things that we need to see. So let's do that, something we always do as we come to his word. Father, I pray that you would keep me true to your word this morning, and I pray that you would open hearts to see and minds to see things that we may not have seen or taken on board in ways that we need to. So my prayer this morning is, and has already been, that whenever we come to the Lord's Prayer and pray, your kingdom come, that that would come with the weight of what that kingdom is like, so that we'd have a clear understanding and good perception of what it is that we're praying for. What is this kingdom that we are praying will come in? Pray that we'd appreciate and know it for all of its goodness, and hear King Jesus declaring his kingdom right there in the midst of his people. What a wonderful thing. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, when I asked you all before to think about things that you think should be in a perfect world, you were all so good in your response and thoughts. And as I was thinking about things that shouldn't be in a perfect world, I was much more human than I think you were. And here is one thing that I think should not be in a perfect world, that I'm sure should not be there, and it's chocos. Chocos should not live in a perfect world. And that's just my opinion. If I said that in a perfect world, chicken vindaloo would be served at dinner every night, there's a difference of opinion here. There are things that we can agree on, and there are things that we have different ideas about what's in a perfect world. If I told you that poverty would no longer be present, I reckon we'd all put our hands up there. That there'd be no more suffering, no more coronavirus, I think we'd all agree. No more grief, no more tears, frustration. I don't think anyone would disagree. Everyone wants to see these good things in place. What makes a perfect world? And where I really want to get to is, who gets to make that call? Who gets to make that call? I think we shouldn't have chocos. Some of you think we should. Bit of a silly example, I know. If you look around the world, people are engaging in this exercise. It's just in different ways. Michael Jackson sang a song about healing the world, making it a better place for you and for me. He wants a better world. He's looking and dreaming about what a better world would look like. The Black Eyed Peas looked at the world and they wrote a song and they said, "Where is the love?" They looked and they said, "What is going on in the world? It's all broken. Where is the love?" Huey Lewis, I'm sure that my examples here are saying terrible things about my music choices and everything else. Don't judge me. Huey Lewis sang a song about living in a perfect world. But then he just threw his hands up and said, but there is no such place. What a sad thought. Lots of people are hoping and dreaming and engaging with that idea. It's not a foreign concept. It's actually out there in the public space, isn't it? People want a better world. Lots of people are dreaming and wondering what that looks like. But I think that lots of people have different ideas about what that should be like. Who gets to say what that perfect world is like? In objective ways that are really helpful and true. Well, Christians say that that's God's domain. And F.F. Bruce says that in the passage we read this morning, King Jesus, the High King of Heaven, delivers his manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. And we know that he's speaking about the kingdom because, well, the Gospels say that he's always teaching about the kingdom. But in verse 3 and verse 10 here, you have these two bookends in the Beatitudes that show that he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. So you see, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But then you'll see that same refrain at the end of verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you've got these two bookmarks. And the statement's being made, We're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. There's other indicators in the book as well. If you look back in chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Go forward to chapter 9 and you'll see more being said about how he's speaking about the kingdom. All of this talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you wonder why these are called the Beatitudes, it comes from the Latin, beati sunt, which means blessed are. I'm not a Latin scholar. I don't know if any of you studied Latin at school. I didn't. But that's where Beatitudes comes from. It comes from the Latin for blessing. Just in case you wondered, because I wondered. And that's the answer. Well, a manifesto is a public declaration of a person's views, intents, or intentions. And here, Jesus is making a declaration about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is less of a place and more of the sphere of the reign of God's King Jesus. It's where God's reign comes to rest, and that's in the hearts and minds of people. And so you don't see a description of places like you might see a description of another kingdom, the kingdom of, I don't know, where are their kingdoms? Kingdom of Thailand. It's not a real kingdom. I guess there's not any real kingdoms anymore. It's not a place. It's talking about the sphere of where God's reign goes into people's lives. And so you hear more about what that looks like in people's lives. It's a wonderful kingdom, and it comes with blessings and great things, great promises. But it's not an easy thing at all to be a citizen of this kingdom, and that comes through as well. Wonderful things, also there are challenges in being part of this kingdom. So we're going to look at what Jesus says here about the kingdom as he lays out the vision for a whole new world, his kingdom. It's a perfect world. That's so perfect, and it is perfect because it's according to his standards, which sit outside human understanding of what makes a perfect world. He knows, so what he says is perfect, whereas we will bump heads on what we think are right. So let's take a look. Jesus says blessed a lot here. First point of call is poverty in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, he's on a mountainside. He sits down and he's speaking to his disciples. Gets a little bit grayer because when he comes down from the mountain, you hear that the crowds follow him. So is he speaking to just disciples or is he speaking to a large group? It kind of seems to be a bit of a mixture of both, looking at that. So that's just the context. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's really unexpected if you are looking at other kingdoms, at the way they are described, the way that their authority is prescribed. It doesn't look anything like this. If you haven't ever heard the Beatitudes before, that is going to sound really strange the first time you hear it. But God's kingdom doesn't proceed on the voices of angry men raging at each other. It doesn't work that way, does it? It is a different thing. It's not like the saber rattling you hear in the South China Sea where people are fighting for a domain of territory. It's not like that at all. God's kingdom doesn't go ahead in that way. It happens in the hearts of people who see how spiritually bankrupt they are. That's what I want to say poverty of spirit is. It's seeing how spiritually bankrupt you are, how much you're in need of God. It's saying, I got nothing. I need God. That's the entry point. It's the starting point. And it is so significant that that's where Jesus starts for talking about his kingdom. Really makes a really strong initial point. The problem with people crying out at the wrong in the world and calling for change loudly and with force and to isolate evil where it is without first looking at their own hearts, that's a problem of pride because it looks at ourselves, it sees something that we have to bring to that situation, and it doesn't say, I got nothing. It says, I'm bringing something to the table. And that just doesn't fit with what Jesus has to say here. God's kingdom reign begins in our lives as we recognize our very, very great need of him. That's the starting point. In recent times, I've been watching this YouTube channel of a guy who just basically buys cars on auction sites and tries to fix them up and do stuff to them. I think the thing that got me interested is that he bought an old Land Rover. I've got a Land Rover, as you might know. He bought a Land Rover for $1,400, and he did all of this bush mechanic stuff to bring it to life and to get it working again. And as I was thinking about this poverty in spirit, I think that we can be a little bit like the bush mechanic with our own lives. We think that we can patch together enough of an existence in our own lives. We think we have something to bring to make it work, that we have something to offer to God. And what this does is says, no. Jesus seems to wipe that off the table. But you know what? It's a rather wonderful thing. Because do you know the other thing that it says? It says that you don't have to be something wonderful in and of yourself to be in this kingdom. God brings in the most unexpected people and he draws them right in. And they come from the worst of backgrounds, the most unlikely of places. We're going to be speaking about that a little bit later, a story I read in the last week. And it's amazing how he does that. He draws the most unlikely people into his kingdom. And that's what's being offered there. Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a remarkable thing. When you say that you have nothing to bring to the table, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Incredible. Great promises right here coming from his kingdom declaration. Second beatitude, it's linked to the first. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? For your loved ones, for trying times? In the context, I think what it is mourning over your sin. Until we've realized how terrible sin is, we won't ever grieve over it. In other words, we can become people who learn to live with sin in our lives and go on and don't grieve over it, but sweep it under the carpet, perhaps accommodate it, perhaps even glory in it, or at least make light of it and joke about it as if it never matters, but never mourn over it. Jesus says that in his kingdom, people mourn over sin. Well, how's that experience mirrored in your life? How long has it been since you took the time to stop and reflect and bring your life to God in humility and in mournfulness? The good news in that promise is comfort. You know, I'm reminded of Simeon at the temple seeing Jesus as a baby, and what was he waiting for? Do you remember? He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Jesus is the comfort for his people. And the promise is for God's people who mourn over their sin, there is a great comforter, and he will comfort his people. And that's Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Verse 5, for they will inherit the earth. But what exactly is meekness? Meekness, it's not weakness. I don't think it's weakness. Jesus is described as meek, but you would never say Jesus is meek, would you? Meekness is a controlled desire, this is coming from a commentator, to see the other's interest advance ahead of one's own. And Jesus is the prime example of putting our interests ahead of his own as he comes to the cross, as he goes to the cross. And for ordinary mortals, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. It's kind of standing in awe of grace, seeing what God has done, that God can accept who we are in our brokenness after mourning for our sin, and be amazed by the wonder that God will bring such people into his kingdom. What a wonderful promise right there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I read a book on holidays. Here it is. I couldn't put it down. Defying Jihad. Go and get a copy. It is riveting reading. It is just amazing. It's the story of a Muslim lady in Pakistan. No idea about the Bible. No idea about Jesus. Really deeply entrenched in Muslim. Was about to go to a jihad camp in, you know, 2 weeks off from going to a jihad camp to learn how to be a suicide bomber. And through a dream and then through encountering a couple of Christians, she started to question what she believed. And she had this deep hunger to know the truth. There was something that she had to know that she'd never known. And at great risk, she would spend afternoons at a hospital in a waiting room reading a Bible that one of these Christians had. It was too risky to give it to her. And it was too risky for her to have back at her home at that stage. And so she would go, make excuses to be in this hospital waiting room, and she would hunker down and read the Bible. And oh, did she read it cover to cover. And she longed to hear what it had to say to her. She made that her priority, and it was very risky for her to do that. Well, how long has it been since you've had a fire in your belly to read the Word in ways that go deep? This is a characteristic of the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Incidentally, that book, it's reminded me of why we can never write off a whole people group like Muslims, because God's people are right there amongst them. This lady is one person called by God from where she is. She was. The fault lines of where God's kingdom do not follow the groupings that we might normally think of. God is calling his people out from the most unusual places, like this Muslim lady. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, this is a little bit awkward. People have found this hard because it sounds like God's mercy to us is first of all contingent on our mercy being shown to others. But that's not the case. And we know that from the first blessing here. It's clear from the first beatitude that God's people are in the first place spiritually bankrupt. They need God first. That's already been laid out there. It's just that mercy is a characteristic both of its king, the king of God's kingdom, and also of its citizens. This is saying that mercy matters. So take stock of your life. Is mercy evident in your dealings with others? Is it part of your spiritual DNA? Do you rush to name calling? There's not much mercy there, is there? Are you patient with people? And I feel myself being pinged as I say that as your minister. Are you gentle with people? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And it expresses something of the mercy that is meant to be evident. This is a description of the kingdom of heaven as it comes on people's lives. It is shown out in the character of its citizens. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you want to see God? We talked earlier on about what are great things in the kingdom, and I think Janina mentioned being with God in his presence in very direct ways. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Remarkable closeness being promised. Psalm 24, you know that psalm that speaks about ascending the hill of the Lord. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord and enter into his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. But you know what? I think that purity isn't a buzzword in our community. It sounds like a tall poppy thing, you know? It sounds like a holier-than-thou kind of statement. If we're going to look for purity, it sounds like we're trying to pull one over on someone else by being holier-than-thou. But I don't think that that's what's being mentioned here. God is holy, and his kingdom isn't some average kingdom, and it calls for the sort of purity that you'd expect from an all-in kind of kingdom. Purity here means without being impure in any way. It means being wholeheartedly invested. And that's what's being called for God's citizens. It's an all-in kingdom. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Paul says in Romans 12, if it is as all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And it's not about finding tranquil places or having peaceful lives within oneself in one's own space. It's peace making, which is about building bridges. It's about making peace with others. And I think it might even also be speaking about reconciling others with God. Paul says we're given the ministry of reconciling, of reconciliation, and that's about peacemaking, bringing peace between God and man. That's what Jesus does, bring that peace, but we can point people to that peace. We can be peacemakers in that sense. Finally, in verses 10 to 11, a strange characteristic of the kingdom is persecution. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? To hear those that word, persecution, has got a real challenge to it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that it's reiterated? It's there again in verse 11, but it's much more personal. This one's blessed are those who are persecuted. And then he says, blessed are you. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Very pointed. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I wonder if it's reiterated because you can count on that happening. Or because of the promise of that rewarding promise, that you are follow in the footsteps of the prophets and you stand among the greats as you face that persecution. It's good to know that it's coming, isn't it? It'd surprise you if you didn't know about it beforehand. Well, Jesus says that it's there. This is what to expect. Well, that is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the Beatitudes. What I want to do now is say, well, where does this leave us? Having read this now, what is that supposed to have done for us? What are we supposed to have brought on board? If you're like me, you realize that the reach of it all is very far-reaching, and it seems so far away. Jesus is going to get to saying, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that just blows your mind with how unattainable a goal that is. People have come away from the Sermon on the Mount and they've said, well, this is like the Old Testament law. It points you to your need for Jesus. It's like the law in doing that. And I think that's right. It does point us to Jesus. But to say it like that means to just leave it behind. And I don't think that we're meant to leave the Sermon on the Mount behind. There's something more in it. We are meant to yearn for this kingdom. It's a good kingdom, isn't it? It's pure. You don't want anything that's wishy-washy, that's halfway there. It's scary that it calls for wholeheartedness, for purity, the kind of purity that seems so unattainable, but gosh, we want that. If we think about what's wrong in the world, that's what we want. And this is setting us up to pray the Lord's Prayer. You remember how it goes, don't you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next bit? Did you see how early that is in the prayer? Your kingdom come. This kingdom, this good, all in, pure, perfect, right, in so many ways, kingdom. This is the kingdom we want to see. Jesus is giving us this manifesto, this vision for what he's bringing in. It's a wonderful vision. Sends shivers down my spine thinking about it. We're meant to long for it and yearn for it with all of our hearts. Seek ye first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. I think that we're meant to long for the kingdom because of how wonderful it is. Recognizing that there is some future aspect to it, but there's also some aspect to it right now. For there is the kingdom of heaven. There's also future. They will be comforted. Bit of both in there, isn't it? And when I hear about four-wheel drives driven by drunk drivers killing kids in Sydney, I tell you what, I long for a perfect world where God's purity and righteousness and goodness is stamped on every single part of that creation. I long for that. So I think this sets us up to pray for it. How about we do that now? Father God, thank you for this wonderful vision of a wonderful kingdom that is unlike any other kingdom that we can speak of. Thank you that we get this picture of what is the perfect kingdom from outside of our human existence, because each of us would come up with a different scenario, a different idea of what a perfect world would look like. So how wonderful it is that we get the High King of Heaven declaring what a perfect kingdom looks like and amazing us with its simplicity, but also its depth and how far reaching it goes. In one way, it seems so unattainable in its standards of perfection, and in another way, it seems so simply attainable because we come in poverty of spirit and it gets declared over us. What an amazing kingdom. Thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross, that declaration can be made for us, that we can have this perfect standard of righteousness applied to our lives, and that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can find it, can actually realize it by having Jesus' righteousness applied to their lives and their sin given to Jesus to be paid for at the cross. Thank you for this goodness, this amazing, amazing goodness, and I pray that you would thrill your people through this day and the week ahead, and I pray that we would pray for that kingdom more and more with a deep, heartfelt understanding of its nature. I pray all of this in your name. Amen.